So this morning, we are continuing our journey. We are on a series of Who is Jesus Christ? We're answering this question every week. We're looking at different aspects of the Gospels and the book of Acts. And so we have been in a place where we look at different characteristics of Jesus. We look at different events that impact Jesus. So we looked at a few weeks ago the Transfiguration. Last week we looked at the baptism of Jesus. And then sometimes in this series we're going to be looking at other people that interact with Jesus, that tell a bigger story, that add to the narrative that we call the gospel. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Pilate and Jesus. But to help you do that, we have a speaker that is going to be with us this morning. And here's one of the things that I love. If you've been coming here for any amount of time, you know there's two words that I love to use. One is context, that whenever I preach, that I set a context so you understand what is happening, so it's not just this isolated passage that you're hearing from. The other thing is perspective. I think it's so important that we gain perspective in life. And there is a little bit of a danger in truth of just always being the singular pastor that preaches. And so we very intentionally put Nick on a rotation where once a quarter, Nick comes up here and he preaches, so you get a different perspective. Well, this morning you're going to get yet another perspective. Dave Bartley, who is our district superintendent, is here, and he is going to be speaking this morning. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the Church of the Nazarene, we belong to something bigger. We're not a standalone church. We're not an independent church, and there's incredible strength with that. Not only do we have a history that takes us, we can trace our roots all the way back to the book of Acts. Did you know that, church, that we can do that? And in that process, we also have a formal structure. And that, and so we are a group of churches where we have 30-some churches, yeah, almost 40 churches in our district, and Dave is the district superintendent, so he is responsible for everything that administratively that happens throughout all of these churches. And if you don't know, there's really two people that I answer to, the church board that represents you, and then also our district superintendent. So Dave has been in our district for many, many years. He has been a senior pastor in the past, and I'm just so excited to have him here this morning. So would you please give a warm South Lake welcome to Dr. David Bartley.
Thanks, Michael. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. So part of my role as a district superintendent is to be at a different church pretty much every Sunday. And so part of that is a challenge. I'm on my own. My wife and kids, Jolynn and the kids, don't get to travel with me. They need to have a church family that they are part of on a regular basis. So I'm on my own most of the time. But it's also a blessing in that I get to see God at work throughout the district, the different churches I get to visit, and the pastors and folks I get to rub shoulders with. And so it's good to be with you guys this morning and to really get a sense of where God is at work. One of the things I'm here this morning is I get the privilege of meeting with your church board, and we're going to have some good conversation. It's been 2 years that Pastor Michael has officially been your pastor, and some exciting days and some exciting times that you guys are all in. And so I get to meet with your church board and have some good conversation about what that's looked like and where that's headed. So I'm excited about that as well, and would ask you to be praying for us as we meet today. I want to share a little bit with you from the book of John this morning. As Pastor Michael and I were scheduling my time here, he said, "Oh, that Sunday, here's the topic, Pilate and Jesus." And I said, "Can I come another Sunday? Maybe we can schedule." I didn't really say that. So I was like, "All right, I'm up for it. Let's give it a try." And in the book of John, we're going to be looking at chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 18. And for us to really wrestle with this question, who is Jesus, especially from the perspective of Pontius Pilate is going to give us some really good understanding of even just the mission of Jesus while he walked the earth, and the mission of Jesus still today through us, his people, the church. So John chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 28, read through verse 38. This is a section that we find Jesus being brought to Pontius Pilate during the trial time before his crucifixion. And Pilate is asking Jesus some questions trying to figure out who this is. So let's take a look at this. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. It says, "Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas, who was the high priest, to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters." They, by the way, speaking of the religious leaders. "They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover," which is in this time frame here. "So Pilate went out to them and then said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered, 'If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves, judge him according to your law.' But the Jews replied, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.'" Parenthetically, this was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. "So Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate replied, 'I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, have handed you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate asked him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate asked him, 'What is truth?' After this, it says, Pilate turned and walked away, as if to say, 'I'm not waiting for an answer.'" And we're left with even ourselves this morning, perhaps asking the same question: what is truth? This Jesus is referring to, that Pilate is wondering about, even just in the bigger picture of who is Jesus, is that question: what is the truth about all of this? Now, there's a few things we need to explore, as Pastor Michael hinted at or talked about a little bit earlier, this context that we need to explore this morning. To really try to understand what Pilate is seeing is to understand who Pilate was. Now, there's not a whole lot historically about Pilate. We have some information that seems to suggest that he was born in Italy, just east of Rome, which would say that he was a man of the empire. He probably spent every day pledging allegiance to the empire at the beginning of his morning classes. Some of you remember, many of us grew up doing that. So Pontius Pilate had been shaped and nurtured by the Roman Empire to pledge allegiance and commitment and patriotism to this empire. And at some point, he seems to have entered into the military, had a decent military career, enough so that he was then appointed to the governorship of Judea. Possibly because he had some connections, right? So this is his first jump into a political career. But it wasn't uncommon for those of the Roman political world to be former soldiers. And part of what he would have been shaped and trained in, even young as an early child, but especially then in the military, was this idea of Pax Romana. Pax Romana is a Latin word for Roman peace. And the peace of Rome is what the Roman Empire would offer, especially to another nation that they're going in to conquer. I hope you sense the irony of this, is that we're going to come in and conquer you in order to offer you peace. right? And to some degree, there is an irony that they understood, but also for us to wrestle with as we're going to get into the message of Jesus in a bit. Because part of what they would offer to them is they would say, we will, after we conquer you, we will bring peace to your land by a few things. You're going to obey the laws that we set in place. You're going to pay your taxes. And you're going to worship the emperor. Now, for most nations, that was not a big deal because they already worshiped 3, 4, 5, 8, 9, 10 gods themselves. And so to add the worship of the emperor as a god was just to add it into their mix, and it wasn't a big deal. But that was a very important part of the Pax Romana, because the fourth part, not only obey the laws, pay your taxes, worship the emperor, but also there was an or else. Kind of an unspoken or else. If you don't do these, there will be swift and strong punishment. Because Pax Romana was not necessarily peace by negotiation or conversation as much as it was peace by intimidation and brute force and violence if needed. So Pontius Pilate would have been raised in this, and as he comes into being the governor of Judea, this is what he was entering into, his expectations even of as governor. But what's interesting is if you know the history then of Pilate coming into Judea, the history of Judea in Rome, in the Roman Empire, was that they had not agreed to all of that. And they had actually worked out negotiations with previous leaders that they'll pay their taxes, okay? And they'll obey the laws, especially as far as it fits with their laws. But this worship of the emperor was a non-negotiable. They were not willing to do that. They didn't have 3, 4, 7, 8 gods that they could just throw him in the mix. They worshiped one true God. And in worshiping the one true God, they were unable to worship any other. Right? We know this is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you don't make any graven image to anything else, right? So this was very clearly set for them. This is a non-negotiable. And they had negotiated this with other previous leaders, but the story we find in history is that as Pontius Pilate comes into Judea as the governor, he decides that's the first thing he's going to establish, is they're going to worship the emperor. So there's a story about how he decides to march into Jerusalem, the capital city. He lived out on the coast. He had a nice beach house out in a town called Caesarea. But he decides he's going to march into the capital city of Jerusalem with banners and shields that have the Roman emperor's face on it. This is the image of the emperor Tiberius at the time. And the name of the emperor and the fact that this is someone who's going to be worshipped and celebrated in their community and across their state, if you will. So he marches in with these banners, and the story unfolds that a protest happens. The people, especially the religious leaders, gather around saying, no, 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 we've already just negotiated this in the past. This is not something we're willing and able to do. So Pilate decides he's going to surround the crowd with soldiers. Again, this is Pax Romana. Let's surround the crowd with soldiers and threaten them, because that's how peace is established in the Roman Empire. So the crowd is surrounded by the soldiers, and Pilate declares that if they do not submit to this emperor worship, that they will be killed right here in this moment at this place. And as he announces this, the Jewish leaders, some say they knelt to the ground and bore their necks and said, then kill us. We're not going to negotiate in that way. We're not going to give in this way. This is not what we're willing to do, and you can kill us right now. Now here's where the story reveals that Pilate was acting with a strong arm, but when it really came down to it, he wasn't interested in slaughtering hundreds of religious leaders in the streets. He's impressed, apparently, by their actions, and he backs off, and he begins to have, well, then we need to talk about this. He takes the banners out, the shields, and so there's a journey that now we realize Pilate is on in discovering what does it mean to govern this peculiar people known as the Judeans, the Jewish folk. There's a few years later, another story in history of where Pilate decides he's going to finish an aqueduct. Again, part of the peace of Rome is to provide the streets with their taxes, to provide water with, through the aqueducts. The taxes are designed to help provide these things, but it's also they're living some good lavish lives as governors and political leaders. And so he decides he's going to finish an aqueduct that had been left unfinished. And in order to do that, he's needing extra funds. He pulls from the temple funds. Now, the temple funds, this would be like the governor of Indiana coming to South Lake Church and saying, I'm going to pull from your tithes and offerings in order to complete Route 30 right out here because we need some extra money. And you're going to have to pony up. And you're going to have to help pay for this. And as a church, we would say, well, wait a minute, that's not what tithes and offerings are for. We'd at least need to have a conversation as a church board. We'd at least need to have a conversation about what's that mean for our partnership with the community. So as he just decides to take the temple funds, again, guess what happens? Another protest erupts. And religious leaders say, you can't just take our money. We need to talk through this. This is not the kind of thing that we give our temple funds towards. Now, here's where we also see Pontius Pilate is learning, but he's also still a little devious. He decides he's going to try to squelch this protest in a different way. This time, he takes his soldiers and dresses them up as common people. Because again, Pax Romana, you enforce the peace through violence. So he gives his soldiers the clothes of a common person and a billy club to hide under their cloak. And so the soldiers then start to walk amongst the protesters, act like they're part of the protest, and at a given signal, they're to pull out their billy clubs and beat the protesters into submission. So as the protest is raging, they're infiltrating, and the signal is given, and sure enough, they pull out the clubs, and they start beating the protesters, assuming that the protest will end and the people will disperse. But no, this is serious business for the Jewish leaders, and they are not giving up, and the protest continues, and the soldiers continue the beatings, and the protest continues, and the beatings continue. Suddenly, there are people that are being killed through these beatings. People are on the streets dying, and Pilate and the leaders have to stop the beating because the protest will not end. It's in these moments that Pilate is learning, okay, this is a peculiar people with some peculiar perspectives. And there's some things that he's having to realize and learn that perhaps Pax Romana needs to look a little different here in Judea. It's in this sense of history that we have to recognize Pontius Pilate, that now being brought to him, someone who's accused of being the king of the Jews, has to process what's really going on. Again, his role is to enforce the Roman law and the emperor's desires, is that the right word? Yeah. So the idea here is when he's presented with someone who claims to be a king, he has to decide, what's this going to mean for the Roman Empire and for me as a governor and for the Emperor Tiberius that he has to be in good standing with? So you have to understand some of all that context here, that Pilate is processing Jesus not as a religious leader, but he's processing him first as a revolutionary. All right? Now, even in the Jewish context, there was this idea of a Messiah who would rise up one day and bring freedom from the oppressors, okay? Ever since Babylonian exile. If you don't know the Babylonian exile, you need to explore this because it's a crucial part of really understanding the ministry of Jesus. And at that point, before the Babylonian exile, they were their own nation. God had promised that the descendants of Abraham would be a great nation, a holy people, a kingdom of priests, and they would have their own sovereign nation. But Babylon comes and conquers them, and they become a state within the Babylonian Empire. Eventually, Persia conquers Babylon, Greece conquers Persia, and Rome conquers Greece, and now here we are in Jesus' day. They've still not been their own sovereign nation for centuries. So this story, this expectation of a Messiah is that they will come, raise up an army, conquer the kingdom, the empire that is oppressing them, free them, rebuild the temple, and allow them to be their own sovereign nation. Now, it really goes on to then say that king, this Messiah, would then conquer the other nations of the world and bring about world peace by conquering them and bring them under the rule of Jerusalem, under the rule of Judea. So there's also this, you have to understand, as the priests are expecting what a Messiah is to look like, and Jesus is not fitting any of this. So when Pilate starts to ask Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, did other people tell you this? This is the background that Jesus is referring to. Did the others tell you that that's what they're expecting of me, to be this type of Messiah? Obviously, Pilate is responding, I'm not one of them. Other people are handing me over to you, so tell me what you've done. And Jesus, I love how Jesus does this all through the Gospels. He never really answers the question, does he? He always tends to give the right answer without answering the question. So Jesus goes on this little, almost somewhat abstract journey by talking about his kingdom is not of this world. I'm talking about from Pilate's perspective. I think Pilate is processing this from wait a minute, so you're telling me you're not threatening the Roman Empire, you're not raising up an army, you're not looking to conquer Rome. Jesus even said, if my kingdom were this world, my people would already be rising up to fight for this. My kingdom is not from here. Now, this is important news for us as Jesus followers today. The kingdom that we're a part of, the kingdom of God that Jesus has been preaching all throughout the gospel, the main message Jesus has been proclaiming, the kingdom of God is near, is to be understood not in the typical expectations of the Messiah, that he's going to raise up an army, he's going to conquer Rome, he's going to sit on a throne and be a literal king right here in a literal place, and he's going to have all of the typical kingdom type of stuff. No, Jesus is talking about a different type of kingdom. And then we begin to understand how Jesus is conquering a different oppressor. It's not the oppression of an empire such as Rome, it's the oppression of sin that has invaded all of humanity. And we begin to understand Jesus' teaching about how he's not going to rebuild the temple in the physical sense like they all expected. He's rebuilding a new temple where we, the people, become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus is desiring to bring about world peace in a way that's going to look different than the peace of the world. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that the peace I give you is not like the peace that the world gives. He's referring specifically to Pax Romana in their day, the peace of Rome that's brought about by intimidation and brute force and violence if necessary. And Jesus says, no, the peace I give is a peace of mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love. Pilate's not quite catching it. He's not quite understanding as Jesus is referencing this kingdom that's not of this world. It doesn't look like a Roman Empire. It doesn't look like any kingdom that's been a part of society up until this point or even since. That Jesus is preaching and sharing and inaugurating a kingdom that's completely different than all the expectations, not only of Pilate and the Roman Empire, but of the Jewish leaders and those who are seeking to crucify him. The Pilate's still pondering this, right? So wait a minute, so you are a king, right? Did you notice Jesus' response is, you say that I'm a king. This is interesting because Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God is near, right? And in some sense, he's taking on the messianic mantle and allowing the followers to kind of move in that direction already. And yet he's saying, you call it a king. It's basically Jesus saying, it's really not in your terms kingdom again. And then he explains, for this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Now, some scholars have explored this statement as if perhaps Jesus is even inviting Pilate at this point into this new kingdom that's not of this world. Perhaps Jesus is trying to pull Pilate in his direction to recognize there's something more than this kingdom that you have been raised in. To try to pull Pilate towards recognizing Pax Romana is not the way to be done. And perhaps Pilate's journey with the Judean people has opened up his mind to be exploring that even himself. And Jesus, recognizing this, is drawing him in to talk about something bigger and something much more valuable, much more powerful. The truth Jesus referring to about a kingdom. Now, for biblical terms, we have to recognize that when Jesus talks about truth, he's not talking about morally what's right or what's wrong as much as he's talking about who is the king. And for Jesus, he's been preaching this kingdom of God because this is the intention of God all the way back in the beginning. That who is God? He is the creator of all, right? I love to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and remind us that when it talks about God creating male and female, it doesn't talk about God creating a good Christian and a boy and a good Christian girl. It doesn't talk about God creating a good Jewish boy and a good Jewish girl. It doesn't talk about a Buddhist or Hindu or any of that. The story in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is not God creating religion. It's God creating humanity. It's God creating all that is. That the truth is that there is no kingdom that owns the whole world other than God's kingdom. There is no Roman Empire that could take over the entire universe because only God, the truth is, only God, the creator of all that is, reigns over all that is. And God's rule and reign over all that is trumps everything. You'll remember perhaps a part where Pilate says to him, to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to either set you free or crucify you?" And Jesus responds by saying, "You would have no power if it wasn't already given to you from above." This is in line with what Jesus is trying to say, that this is the truth, that God is king over all the universe. He rules and reigns over all that is. For Jesus, you remember there's one part in Jesus' ministry where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because for Jesus, this idea of a kingdom, this idea of the truth is something that we embody. And it's not just in how we live what's right and what's wrong, but it's also by who are we serving ultimately. Who ultimately is our king? Who ultimately do we pledge our allegiance and our commitment and our worship to? Jesus says, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Because Jesus is teaching a kingdom that's beyond all kingdoms. He's teaching Pilate that this is not about the Roman Empire, this is about the kingdom of God. He's teaching us this is not about the nation we are a part of. It's the kingdom of God that goes beyond all nations. That first and foremost, we are not to be citizens of America. First and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And there's a certain way to embody that. As Jesus embodied the way of truth and life, he's inviting us to embody the same way and truth and life. Pilate may not completely be understanding all this, but he's catching something that's so much bigger. There are some legends about what happens to Pontius Pilate later. He only served from 26 AD to 36 AD. This crucifixion trial would have been around 30, 33, somewhere in there, in the middle of his reign. Later, he ends up getting fired for another situation that he acted too brutally. And what happened to Pontius Pilate, nobody really knows. There are several different traditions. One of them is that he accepted Christ. He became a follower of Jesus. Perhaps because of this kind of encounter that he had already begun to process in previous situations as well. There's the story about how he moved to France and got into painting. I still even chuckle when I think about Pontius Pilate as a painter. Don't know why, but there's something funny about that to me. That he painted a picture of this Jesus based on his encounter with Jesus in this moment and became an important piece of the worship there in that area. Nobody's really sure if that's true or not. There are other stories that talk about him cast out after he's gotten fired and he ends up committing suicide and in great depression. So what's really happened, we're not sure. But there's something here that seems that Pilate seems to be wrestling with. A little bit later, they directly say to him, the Jewish leaders, that He's claiming to be the Son of God, and it says that Pilate is startled by that. This is the language they would have used for an emperor that they worshipped, that they were a son of a god. Oh, wait a minute. Pilate goes back in to say, wait a minute, I better ask some more questions. Something is stirring in Pilate, and something is, he's recognizing there's something so much bigger that Jesus is trying to teach him. And part of that is, Pilate, will you listen to my voice? That maybe Jesus is inviting him in to say, those who know the truth, listen to my voice. Will you listen to this truth? That it's not about becoming a sovereign nation, but about worshiping a sovereign God. It's the truth about who God is as he rules and reigns over all creation with grace and compassion, mercy and forgiveness. There's another piece of the messianic expectation that had developed in the centuries before Jesus. And it was this idea that there was what they called the age to come. And the age to come was to be an age of salvation and judgment. The judgment was they would conquer the ruling nation that was oppressing them, and that was a judgment upon them. They would conquer the other nations around them. This was the judgment that God would show by conquering all these nations and showing that he was ultimately king over all. And but there was salvation, especially for those who listened to God's voice, the Jewish people seeing themselves as the one and only treasured possession of God, therefore the ones that would be saved. And what's interesting, there's little bits of like the Isaiah phrases where Isaiah talks about the Messiah who will come to release the captives, set the prisoner free, and the last part of it is, and to bring the judgment upon the nations. But there's when Jesus enters the temple, enters the synagogue earlier in his ministry, he opens to that phrase, to those phrases, and he talks about how his ministry is to release the captives, to set the prisoner free, to care for the hurting and the helpless, basically. And he stops there. And it seems as if Jesus, through his teaching and his ministry, has been telling the disciples and those that would listen and hear, is that he's come to inaugurate the first part of the kingdom of God, which is salvation. There's a day for judgment. We know there's a day in the end when Jesus will return, and there is a judgment day. This is where Jesus is upsetting the apple cart, so to speak, of the messianic expectations, that he's not here to bring salvation and judgment. He's here to offer salvation, mercy, forgiveness, grace, and compassion. That he's not going to raise up an army to defeat the nations all around, but he's raising up a kingdom of priests, disciples who are to go out into all the world and share the message of salvation. The message that God intended for Abraham when he said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations around you. That you can be a blessing to the whole world. That the covenant God was initiating with his people was that they would be a kingdom of priests that would offer this to all the rest of the world. Not close themselves off, not be them the one true only people and watch the rest die and go to hell, but that they would be the ones offering this message of mercy and forgiveness and salvation. This is what Jesus is inaugurating, and this is what he's not only talking to Pilate, maybe even inviting Pilate into. This is not only what he was teaching his disciples and inviting them to be a part of, but it's still what he offers to us today. To be a part of this kingdom. It's not a kingdom of judgment. That will come another day. But as of now, we are a kingdom of salvation. To recognize the mercy and forgiveness, the grace and compassion God offered to us, to then turn around and offer it to the world around us. This is a kingdom that's not like any kingdom of this world. This is a kingdom that is not going to be about fighting, not going to be about brutal force or intimidation or violence. This is a kingdom that is about grace and mercy, compassion and forgiveness. Everyone who belongs to this kingdom and understands this truth listens to the voice of Jesus and follows in his footsteps. Who is this Jesus? For Pilate, to recognize this is something so much more. Not a threat to Rome, not a need to crucify. As the story unfolds, it's Pilate saying, I see nothing here that I need to punish. He's not a threat to the empire. There's something more going on here. There's something bigger, but it's not a threat to us. The story unfolds that it's the Jewish leaders saying, no, but he's a threat to us, and he needs to be crucified. And so Pilate succumbs to the pressure, gives in, wipes his hands of the blood of Jesus, and Jesus is crucified. Why? Because that's the way Jesus offers the kingdom of God. It's through the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, that he has opened the door. Forgiveness of all the sins of humanity, forgiveness for your sins, to say you can be a part of this kingdom. Jesus offering grace and mercy, compassion and forgiveness to you, to be a part of a kingdom that then can offer this to those around us. Who is this Jesus to you? This is the message of Jesus to us. Would you be a part of this kingdom that's not like any kingdom of this world? Would you be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Would you seek first his kingdom and the righteousness and justice of God first and foremost? It's still an invitation for us to ponder today. Would you be willing to do that and just reflecting in a time of prayer together? Our band is going to come up, and singers, they're going to lead us in a moment of singing in response, to be reminded that he is the only king, the one true God that we serve and worship. And as they prepare, would you just take a moment to reflect in prayer with me? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, in the same sense, would you bow your hearts? Who is Jesus to you? Does he rule and reign ultimately, fully, in your heart and in your life? Does he rule and reign ultimately over this church, over you as a people? Is there an area of your life that you just need to surrender to God today, to offer to Jesus as a sacrifice, that this is something standing in the way of his reign over your life? He offers you a peace that this world can't offer, in a way that the world cannot give it. Father, whatever that is in each life here this morning, perhaps something that they've held on to, that they just need to surrender today. Holy Spirit, have your way moving among us today to nudge those of us who need to be nudged, to whisper to those of us who need to be whispered to. Holy Spirit, have your way here and now. Or maybe someone this morning, you've had a name or a face come to mind that God has been nudging you to be a person of grace and mercy to them. Perhaps even to share this message of forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that those names and faces are not just taken for granted, passed over today, as if all just in this spiritual moment, but we can look past it. No, Lord, I pray that it's something that weighs heavy on those hearts, to consider, what does the rest of today need to look like? What is tomorrow? Perhaps it's a coworker or a schoolmate. What is the rest of this week? Somebody in the neighborhood or a family or friend that needs to see your mercy and your compassion, that we have an opportunity to embody just as Jesus did. May we not only serve you and worship you, King of Kings, but may we be your ambassadors to embody your grace and to share it with the world around us. That, Father, this is the mission that you have been on since the days of the fall. This is the mission that Jesus came to inaugurate as a kingdom. This is the mission of new creation, that it's offering not just in a sense of religion, but for all of creation, all human beings, to know salvation that comes through you, Jesus. May we be that people on a daily basis, not just Sunday mornings, to worship it, yes, to pray for it, yes, but to live it out as well for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've been challenging congregations for years now to remember the most important thing we're going to do on Sunday mornings is leave the church buildings. It's so important to gather, so important to study in our Sunday school groups, so important to be part of Bible study groups, fellowship groups, so important to gather in a sense of worship and be reminded who we serve and who we are as we serve Him. But it's all so that we can head out into the world to embody His grace and compassion. So I invite you to stand with us as we finish with this song, to be reminded who our King is and who we serve and who we go out into the world to represent for His glory and His praise. Amen.
I just want to say a few quick words as we close this morning, that 3 years ago, I was offered an opportunity to come here and just preach on Sunday mornings. And eventually that became a position to be an interim pastor. And in that process, I preached to you and to the board to guard the pulpit, that whoever comes here, preach the word of God. And it's something that I take seriously and still do today, that we have to protect the word of God. I say that for what I'm about to say next. Being a district superintendent is not an easy job. And it would have been very easy for Dave to say, well, I'm going to come in and this is what I'm going to preach on. And I love that he yielded his power and his authority. And the first thing he said is, well, if you'd like me to preach, I'll preach. And what are you preaching on? And he wanted to fit in. But more importantly, we had a meeting. And in the midst of ministering 40-plus churches, he spent time in study to deliver a powerful message to you, to educate you. I use the language, and part of that comes from my military background, that we are building an army. God's not interested in an audience, but an army that is going to go out and do His will. You've been equipped with that today. So with that, can we please give Dr. Dave Bartley a round of applause for his message this morning? So, as is our custom, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you've heard a message this morning about being part of a kingdom, that you have a king, not of this world, one that is eternal. We have a mission to represent Him to the world around us today. So your charge is to do that. Spend this week, be intentional about sharing the gospel with somebody. Talk to somebody about Jesus, or be Jesus to somebody. So go now, hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.